last week we talked, we've been talking in this series about biblical characters, individuals in Scripture, some who made mistakes, some who did some things right, and we're trying to learn from their mistakes, and we're trying to learn from their successes. Today we're going to talk a little more about David. Last week was looking at some things that David did wrong, but today we're going to look at some things that he did right and why he was called the man after God's own heart. So let's go back to our theme verse for just a little bit here. The verse from Proverbs 24:32, where the writer says, "I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw." Laura suggested to me that maybe we should look at that verse from different translations. The Message puts it, "Then I looked as I thought, I looked and thought about it and learned this lesson. I looked and thought about it and learned this lesson." Look, the truth is we need to learn stuff, and we can learn from other people's mistakes. In fact, my wife talks about being the middle child and how she really enjoyed learning from her older sister's mistakes. You know, a lot of middle children, you know, they go one of two ways. They're determined to make their own, or in the case of my wife, she was determined not to make the same mistakes that the older child made. So she would, I think, where did Laura go? Where are you hiding, babe? Where are you? Oh, there you are. Yeah. She watched Kylie in a lot of areas, you know, and one area that she learned from Kylie's mistakes was when she went to get her driver's test. I think Kylie had a tough time with that the first couple times, but Laura, she made sure she made notes about the areas that that particular driver examiner, thank you. You know, you ever have those moments where you're trying to think of a word and it just flies out of your brain? Yeah, the driver examiner. She managed to get hers on her first try, so that was a good deal. But in life, we can learn from other people's mistakes, and we can learn from their successes, and that's what we want to do. So today, we're going to read some scripture from 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures where God refers to David as being a man after his own heart. So the context of this is the prophet Samuel is talking to King Saul. And again, King Saul is not the same guy as Saul in the New Testament who becomes Paul. Two different people separated by a pretty vast amount of time. But Saul got a little bit impatient, took some matters into his own hands, and this is what Samuel says to him. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Reference to David, the one who would become king. And I find it interesting again that God himself, in this case through Samuel, describes David in this fashion, especially in light of David's huge mistake that we discussed last week. If you weren't here, the mistake involved, things like adultery and murder. I mean, it's bad enough, right? Some of you are like, "God could never accept me. I'm too great of a sinner." Well, there are a few people in the Bible, they've got more on you than you think. And so God was able to forgive them and transform their lives. You're not too far gone, trust me. Acts 13, 20 to 22. "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" You know, if someday you think about being a legacy-minded person, you know, sometimes, you know, you'll come across situations where people will ask you questions like, you know, "What would you like to have written on your tombstone?" You know, and I think in some ways, a man after God's own heart would be, I think, very profound and very, very satisfying to know that you lived a life that honored God in that way. I'm afraid a lot of us, though, might have things written on our tombstone like, "Spent all his time at work, neglected his kids, treated his wife like dirt." You know, I mean, those are not the kind of things that we want to be our legacy. And if we're going to learn from Hezekiah and Adam and David like we are and like other characters as we move along, we're going to have to look at their lives and we're going to have to imitate some of the things that they do. So two questions we'll explore today. What does it mean to be someone after God's own heart? And then what things did David do which made him a man after God's own heart? Now, I want to be real careful here. Understand something. When I say, what did David do? I don't want to get into a to-do list, all right? This is not about a boat. I was talking to Angie before. My Canadian's coming out. All right. This is not about, you know, doing just the right number of things. It really comes down to your attitude. This is about David's attitude. And David did things because of a particular attitude that he displayed most of the time. And so let's jump into this and look at five ways that David was, in fact, a man after God's own heart. The first way was this. He nurtured a relationship with God. And this is a key word here, folks, relationship. There's a lot of people in our community that, you know, don't know the Lord. There are a lot of people that have church connections, but perhaps they don't know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. They don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. They grew up religious. They were raised in a particular religion or a thought process. But remember, religion is a construct of man to try to find ways to draw close to a God that seems unknowable. And so that's where the to-do list comes in, right? You know, we try to be religious. We try to do all the right things. That's religion. I mean, I can be religious about brushing my teeth. I can have a religious bedtime ritual. I can have a religious ritual like when I get up in the morning that has nothing to do with God. It's just the stuff that I do every day, religiously. This is not about that. A lot of people in the Old Testament got very caught up in following the law, following lists, following the letter of the law. The Pharisees grew out of that mindset. This is about a relationship with God, a relationship. And when it comes to a marriage or parents and children or friendships, when you have relationships, those relationships can't be defined in the things that you do in them or for them. It really comes down to how do you interact with that person? What kind of friendship do you have? How do you get along together? What kind of time do you spend together? That defines the relationship. And so even in the Old Testament, before Christ made this concept very clear, David understood what it meant to have a relationship with the God that he served. You know, and you can read about that in a lot of his writings in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 63. Here's David expressing this relationship. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. You know, there's emotion here. There's a longing to be close to his creator, the one that has, you know, set his path. This isn't about God. I desire to do all the right things so you'll give me stuff. It's I long to be close to you, Father. I long to be near you. I long to have you fill me with your living water. So you get that sense of David expressing the relationship that he had with God. Let's carry this a little farther. The second thing that he did is he honored his covenant with God. And we'll talk about that word in a minute. He honored his covenant with God and with others. You know, covenant's like a very solemn, a very serious agreement. The closest thing we have in our society is really the marriage covenant. That kind of vow is on par, on that kind of level with the covenant that God establishes with us through the scriptures, through the word. And so in essence, if I wanted to bring it to a very practical level, I might say that David was a man of his word. In some ways he was a man of God's word, just like God is a man of his word. But to give you a few examples of how David, you know, we have a tendency to make promises quickly, right? And then we don't follow through because, well, I wasn't thinking when I made that promise. Mm-mm. You know, we will tell people what they want to hear now at the expense of the future, right? Don't we do that? People will ask you if you're coming to something and you don't tell them you're not, even though you know you're not. So you sort of like tell them like you might, or we might see you there and, you know, We tell people what they want to hear now, but we ruin it for later by not following through with what we said we were going to do, even if we didn't pinky swear, right? But I didn't pinky swear, so it doesn't count. You know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, that it's all ridiculous. You know, Scripture says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Whether it's a promise or a covenant, it is what it is. So 1 Samuel 17:26, David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? Now we're going back to when David was really little and he encounters Goliath and the Philistine army. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, what does the anatomy of the giant have to do with anything? Well, without getting too graphic, understand that circumcision was the sign of the covenant of the people of Israel. Covenant, there's that word again. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and circumcision was a sign of that covenant. And so David was saying, you know what? Who does this, you know, we're the people of God here. We're the ones that God has set apart to serve him and to show the world and to bless the world. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? See, David was looking at the covenant that God had made with Israel and realized that God was good for his word. There's no reason why they should be afraid of the Philistines. There is no reason why they should be afraid of Goliath. Or in 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, we encounter David showing kindness to Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul. Of course, Saul has died. Jonathan has died. It was common when a king has been deposed to go around and kill all the remaining relatives. But because David had made a covenant with Jonathan, not you, because David had made a covenant with Jonathan, he desired to keep that covenant and extend that to Jonathan's descendants. And so here we have this Mephibosheth who has been hidden from David, and finally he is found, and instead of having him put in prison or put to death, David says to him, do not be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. You know, so David remembered the promises that he had made, the promises that God made. And, you know, as far as he was concerned, you know, there was really no way out of any of those. If God said something was the way it was, that's the way it was. If David said, I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that. And he did it. And then third thing, he remembered it was always about God. You know, go back to Goliath. You know, we have a tendency to look at the problem versus us, but he understood it was God versus the problem, not the problem versus David. It was always God versus the problem, not the problem versus David. So going back to the instance, the situation with Goliath, we can read in 1 Samuel 17:36. He's telling Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. You know, David didn't make it about, I'm going to come in and show everybody I'm hot stuff. I can take this giant out. I can take him down. That's not what it was about. He was offended, in essence, at Goliath and at the Philistines for defying God because they were the ones that had the covenant with God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Done deal. As far as he was concerned, nope. End of discussion. Then he writes in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. We try to make it about us. We try to make everything about us, you know. And the truth is, the earth is not us-centered. The reality is, the more we focus on things being about God and God's kingdom and Jesus, the more sense things are going to make, the more fulfilled we're going to be, because we're not going to be so concerned with our own selfishness. Building on that, the fourth thing that David did, he understood God's grace. He understood God's grace. That's when God is for you when you don't deserve it. But it goes deeper than that. You know, again, I try to say this is not about a to-do list. That's legalism. David understood it wasn't about legalism. It's about a changed heart. a changed heart. I don't want you to compile a list of things that you have to do. Look, there are times when we have to discipline ourselves, and we do have to-do lists, and there are certain things that we should do, and there are certain things that we shouldn't do, certain things that are beneficial, and certain things that aren't beneficial, and certain things that we need to stay away from. But your goal is to let God change your heart so that you don't desire the things that will destroy you or destroy the people around you. And instead, you'll desire the things that will build you up and strengthen you and build up and strengthen the people around you. That's God's grace. A changed heart, not the ability to do everything right. A changed heart. Look at the person next to you and say, a changed heart. Okay, just want to get that in there. All right, so 1 Samuel 21. Here's an example. You know, this is an example of David doing something that would have been shocking to the priests. They come into this place. He's got his army with him. They're hungry. They come into the temple, and the only food available is the bread that was set apart and sanctified for use in the temple. But they need food. Well, we wouldn't offer that bread, but David's like, you know, he's a little more pragmatic than that. My men need to eat. Let's have some of the bread. The priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. So David had the audacity to come into the temple and ask for the bread that was the special holy bread for regular food. You know, a lot of us, even yet today, get caught up in that whole ritualistic thing. We can't do this with that, and we can't do this, and oh, don't run in God's house, and all that kind of stuff, you know. How many of you have ever had somebody grab you by the arm when you were a kid and jerk your arm out of its socket and saying, don't run in God's house? Look, I don't like the kids to run around a sanctuary because usually they face plant or hit their head on a pew, okay? It's a little more practical than that. But the reality is, you know, when there's kids, I'm just glad there are kids in the church. You know, and I'm not going to go and get in some kids' faces. I'm going to tell them to stop running because I don't want them to run into my 2-year-old and face smack somebody. It's not about the holiness of that building that somehow makes fun inappropriate. That's ridiculous. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You know, we have a tendency to get so caught up in the holiness of things and the legalism of ritual and stuff. David didn't get caught up in that. He came to the temple, his men were hungry, there was consecrated bread that was supposed to be used for something else, but his mindset was, God knows my men need to eat, he's going to be okay with it. End of discussion. Jesus even confirms that it was okay. Mark 2, 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along and they begin to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said, look what they're doing, it's unlawful on the Sabbath. What? Well, they were harvesting. See, they walked by and they would grab the grain off the stalk and then they'd eat it. And so the Pharisees were like, oh, no. You have people in your life like that? Look what they're doing. Oh, you're harvesting. Seriously? You know, I mean, they would get in, they'd drag a chair across a dirt floor and they, oh, you just plowed. Seriously? You know, and then they would come up with ways to get around their own rules. Like, you could only walk 3 miles from home on the Sabbath. So if the Pharisees wanted to go farther, they'd stash like a sandwich in a tree. And that would be their home away from home. So they'd walk 3 miles, sit down at the tree, eat the sandwich. Oh, I'm at my home away from home. I can walk 3 more miles. That almost makes as much sense as putting blue fish line around major cities so that Orthodox Jews can do whatever they want on Saturday. Don't even get me started on that. So they're pointing. And Jesus answered, have you never read about what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You know, a lot of people in this day and age even get hung up on certain things regarding the Sabbath day. Keeping the Sabbath holy, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And God's like, you know what? I know you as a person, you over-workaholic people, whatever, I don't even know what word I'm trying to say, you know, that won't take a break. Your body needs a Sabbath. Take one. I made it for you. Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Pharisees' focus was wrong. David understood it was about grace, not about legalism. It was about a changed heart. And then finally this, referring to last week's message, when he realized the depth of his sin, he repented and came back to God. And this is really about restoring the relationship again. Because David's sin caused him, in a way, a type of separation, a marring of the relationship that he'd had. And when he realized what was wrong, he was able to turn around and come back to God's feet, fall on his face and say, God, I've sinned. In fact, that's exactly what happened. 2 Samuel 12:13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He then wrote this psalm after everything kind of blew up. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David hungered to have that relationship restored when he realized what the sin had done in his life. Now, Laura and I were talking about it yesterday, and she reminded me there's probably one more thing that you don't really have it on your sheet, but one thing that sort of wraps it up, go to the next slide, that even though David was a warrior king, like God, David was a man of mercy. He showed mercy to Mephibosheth. He showed mercy to those around him, and that defining characteristic of mercy in his life is something that, again, mirrors the heart of God. You know, so that might be just something you write on the bottom there, just to kind of add on, because really, when it comes down to it, can I really explore David's life and talk about every single thing that he did or was that made him a man after God's own heart? No, not really. But at least we can scratch the surface and see what he did do. Just understand that a lot of this starts here, right here. You can't fake that. You can't fake it for very long. You know, unless God does something in here that changes you inside so that everything you do on the outside is transformed by that, a lot of the rest of it's not going to make any sense. I'm glad you're having fun. All right. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to finish getting this place ready. And we already got some customers, so. All right. Father, thanks for the opportunity to come here today and just to worship here. And then to prepare this place just for an opportunity to bless the folks in our community. I pray, God, that, again, that you would just be present in this place over the next few hours. We thank you for this opportunity to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.